of handling problem people in the church. And probably some of you opened your notebook and said, good night, we're here at a counseling conference. Why are we starting with this? Well, the reason is progressive sanctification is not just for individuals, it's for churches too. And God expects you to be growing and changing, and He expects your church to be growing and changing, and your ability to handle life and handle the ups and downs of life. Another reason we're starting with this is because if you develop good skills in taking the scriptures and helping people in private, in other words, you develop skills as a biblical counselor, and you know how to open the Word of God and minister to people lovingly and tenderly and skillfully in private. If you learn how to do that with one or two people, typically the skills that it takes to minister to one or two people or three or four, a family, in private, those same skills are transferable to a congregation. It's transferable to a group. It's transferable to a much larger group. And in the job that I had before I became the NANC executive director, for 12 years previously, I had worked as the state representative for our Fellowship of Churches here in the state of Indiana. Got to work with some wonderful people that love Christ, love the scriptures, and so forth. But one of the things that I discovered was that pastors that weren't particularly adept at solving problems with individuals or couples or families in their church weren't really too hot at solving problems when the whole body was being riddled with difficulties. The principles are transferable. Also, a third reason why we're talking about this subject this morning is because it is possible to be a nouthetic counselor and not be a nouthetic pastor. Or let me say it another way. It is possible for you to do good biblical counseling when in private, but what you believe about counseling in private has not really filtered down and impacted your philosophy of ministry as a pastor, particularly, or as a church leader. And in this session, I'm going to try to show how some key biblical counseling principles impact group problem solving. And I've called this handling problem people in the church. Or as one of my board members who taught on a similar topic in a NANC conference, he called his the delicate art of dancing with porcupines. What I'm going to suggest is that there are four strategies to keep in mind when you're dealing with difficult people in the church, problem people in the church. And in a crowd this size, I'm sure some of you have come fresh from the battlefront. All right, four strategies to help you dealing with problem people in the church. Number one, you should expect them. You should expect problems in your church. Why? Well, first of all, because God tells us to expect personal hardship. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I mean, the point I'm trying to make with you right now, Peter was making with his readers 2,000 years ago. Don't be surprised when you have problems. I mean, biblical counselors should be the last people who, when difficulties come, shake our heads and say, why is this happening to me? I mean, the scriptures have warned us. Be ready for that. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Or another way of thinking about this matter of expecting problems, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Now, how many of you think we might be living in the last days? Yeah, a lot of us. Not everybody, but even those of you that didn't raise your hand, I mean, you still have to admit that we're 2,000 years closer to the last days than when Paul wrote this, right? Now, what I want you to think about is, what does he say is going to characterize the last days? And then I want you to think about how what he says about last days impacts our lives. I mean, we're living in a culture surrounded by the kind of people mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Notice the scriptures. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For the culture you're going to live in, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they've denied its power. Would that describe our society? Well, then the point is, when it comes to this whole issue of handling problems in the church, you should expect them. And if you're attending a church that's currently enjoying some peace, you ought to enjoy that as long as you can, but you ought to be expecting that sooner or later God's going to allow us to face some white water. We should expect them. Now, we're talking about this matter of expecting your difficulties. God has warned us about that. A second reason you ought to expect difficulties is because God tells us to expect dissension in the church. Did you know that? Most of us tend to be more familiar with the scriptures that say we're to love one another and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as a body and so forth. But the scripture says we're to expect dissension in the church. Here's two verses that have been very helpful to me as a pastor and as a Christian leader. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And, you know, we all know something about the church at Corinth. None of us feel complimented if somebody says, your church reminds me of the church at Corinth. I mean, that's not a compliment, right? Okay. But look at what he said. Paul says, I hear there's divisions among you. We know the church at Corinth was just riddled with problems. But then look at this next phrase. He says, there has to be factions among you in order that those who are approved among you may become evident among you. Later in another message, another time I'm with you, I'm gonna deal with that more in more detail and talk about the difference in the Greek words and so forth. But the point I want to make now is God says to expect dissensions in the church. There has to be divisions among you so that those who are approved, so that people who are really thinking and acting biblically may be approved among you. In other words, that they may be brought to the surface. They may become evident among you. So we're talking about strategies on dealing with problem people in the church. Number one is you ought to expect them. Number two, you ought to thank God for problem people in the church. And this really comes down to what, as biblical counselors, we find ourselves teaching people over and over again. You can't live by your feelings. You've got to have your thinking rejuvenated by the Scriptures, and you've got to adopt a way of living that is according to the commandments of the Scripture. Put off the old, put on the new as a result of transformed thinking. You're all familiar with that, right? When you're the church leader and you've got problem people in the church, that's what you've got to do. Because there is no way that you will thank God for problem people in the church when you're living by your feelings as a church leader. I mean, you've got to have your thinking renewed according to the Scriptures, and by faith you cling to it and you choose to do this. Now, let me offer you some reasons. In fact, I'm going to give you five reasons why you ought to thank God for some problem people in your church, and particularly for those of you that are pastors and in the key positions of church leadership. This could be very, very meaningful and helpful to you. All right, the first one, the reason you ought to thank God for them is because you can get good food from a buzzard. You can get good food from a buzzard. Now, that terminology comes from the story in 1 Kings. And you'll remember the story, right, with Elijah and everything. And here's what it says. You know, he's just won this great victory for God, the prophets of Baal. He's challenged Jezebel. I mean, man, this guy's standing tall for Jesus. I mean, what a great victory. Then he runs, and when she threatens him, I mean, we see this twist and turn. I mean, this guy that once was so brave, just hours later is running from the threat of this woman. And here's what God says to his key leader at this time period in history. God says, "It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. I did some research on the raven. What I learned was that a raven was a carnivorous animal. A raven's favorite meal was what we call roadkill. That's why back home where I grew up in southeastern Ohio, we called them buzzards.